I mentioned to you that I was traveling, and this past week I was in Colorado on a rafting trip with my college buddies. It was a fun trip. It was good to be with them. We're not just buddies, we were roommates. We were in each other's weddings, and we were very, very close friends, and we were able to reconnect over the pandemic, like we were all doing, having Zooms with our friends and things like that. We kind of reconnected. And since college, a couple of my friends became quite famous. They have a YouTube show called Good Mythical Morning, and the entire time we were together, they were getting stopped for pictures and autographs and stuff. It's just weird, strange. Like, these guys, like, I know them. They're not famous to me, but at any rate, we were together on this trip, and one of the days, the purpose of going on the trip was to go rafting, and we went to this river in Colorado called the Animas River, and this was a very ambitious rafting trip, more ambitious than I have ever been on myself. Continuous class 3 rapids with a few class 4 rapids. It was quite rapid, and but we had boats that were specifically made for these higher end rafting trips. They had a very curved bow that we had, so they would cut over the rapids, and we had expert guides who knew the river and would guide us through the river and make sure that we didn't get into the places where we might tumble. And so we got through, and nobody got tossed. Nobody went swimming, as they say. We got through it. But I was really nervous. I was anxious. I was sitting there doing my deep breathing like the entire time until we got to this class 4, which is the most intense part. And we paddled and we listened to the guide and we got through it. And it was really okay. It was fine. It was really not that big of a deal. And then I got more confident, but after we were done, we were at the loading out site, and after we were done, we were all kind of reflecting on the day, got changed into dry and warm clothing, we're warming up in the sun, having a beer at the end of the trip. And I was talking to one of the guides, actually a couple of us were talking to one of the guides, and he said something that it really struck me in the moment. I thought it was quite profound, although I don't think he intended it to be. He was talking about how, he's a young man. He's been a guide for over 10 years, so he's pretty experienced at this. But he's a young man, and he was talking about how he doesn't really understand much of anything in life. Like, he doesn't understand women, he doesn't understand business or politics or anything like that. But he said he understands the river, like he gets it, and it's like the one thing in life that I know. And I thought about that, and I thought, I don't know what that means, but I think it's really profound. I think he's really getting at some deep human need, right? To like know something, right? To know, like, have a place in your life where you know what's going on, right? And I thought about that some more. And this, this river that he guides on, this river that we rafted on, is really chaotic. As we rode a train up to it. This is in the middle of the wilderness where we started our trip, and so we rode a train, like just a train that goes up into the mountains in that area of the Rockies. And the tracks were alongside the river. And so the entire time you're going up, it's really beautiful, but you're looking at what you're about to do. And I'm looking at this river, and it's like all white, and the water's moving. And I'm like, oh no, what have we gotten ourselves into? Like, it's this very chaotic, very scary thing. And I was very anxious about it, and yet here's a person who says, I know that river. And he did. Like, he can read it. He can read the swells. He can read the rapids, and he got us through. And as I thought about that some more, I thought, well, that's really what life is like, right? Life is chaotic. It is scary. And we are all longing to have something in our lives that we understand, that we can really navigate, that we can get through expertly. Whether it is our careers where we attain to a level of expertise and we feel confident about them, whether it is relationships that we really, really have safety in and we feel like we can depend on them, there's something in our lives that we need that. But I think that is a result of the fact that the world is like that river, and it is scary, and we need a path through it. We need a guide. Today we are looking at Psalm 1. And Psalm 1 is called, along with Psalm 2, but really Psalm 1 especially, the gateway to the Psalter. The gateway to the 150 Psalms of the Psalter. Now you may not know this, but the Psalter is, the 150 Psalms, which we call the Psalter, is not randomly put together. It's not chronologically put together. It is intentionally put together by the people of God of old, namely those Levites who were put in charge of the music, Asaph and Heman and Jeduthun. Their families were put in charge of the music, and the music and the Psalms, and they helped write the Psalms. They took the Psalms of David and they compiled them and they put them together. They wrote some themselves. So this is an edited hymn book is what it is. And there's actually five of them. There's five books in the Psalter. If you look through the act, the text itself has it at four different places. Here the book is, book one is ended. Here book two is ended. And so at each phase of the life of God's people, they would put together a new one. So those are, you know, relatively chronological through, for the time of God's people. But this Psalm 1 is here, and many of the Psalms that start out Book 1 are here to set the tone. We don't know when they were put into this place. At some point, maybe during the exilic period, at some point during the time of God's people in the Old Testament. But this Psalm was put here for a reason, an inspired reason. Yes, all this was done under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But this was put here for a reason, and that is to serve as the gateway to the Psalms, and really even the gateway to the Scriptures itself and human life. This is a blessing psalm. It starts out with the word blessed. And blessedness is something that even our culture still kind of resonates with, hashtag blessed. You know, you've got little signs, kitschy signs in your kitchen, blessed. Right, people long to be blessed. We say, secular people will say they're blessed. I'm blessed to have this. I'm blessed to have that. We understand what blessing is. This is a psalm of blessing. How do you maintain blessing? How do you acquire blessing? How can you live the blessed life? And as I said before, and we just read the Sermon on the Mount, the beginning of it called the Beatitudes, Jesus takes this concept of blessing and he runs with it. And essentially what we have in this word blessed in the Hebrew and in the Greek is the idea of happiness or the good life. It's not just spiritual blessing, you see. It includes spiritual blessing, but it is more. It is fulfillment. It is happiness. It is the good life. How can I have this? How can I be happy, truly happy, and not just externally happy, like I'm giddy, like I'm always smiling all the time? But how can I have true happiness, true blessedness? And this psalm is here to show us that way. So we're going to look at three things about the blessed person. What does a blessed person or a blessed person look like? Three things. The first is the blessed person walks in the way of righteousness. This is what frames this psalm. Verse 1. Verse 5 and verse 6. The blessed person walks in the way of righteousness. It says in verse 1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, or stands in the way of sinners, or sits in the seat of scoffers. Verse 5, therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. There are two ways presented here. There is a right and a wrong way to live our lives. In other words, God's word says that there are some things that are wrong that we should not do, and there are some things that are right that we should do. And the blessed person walks in the way of righteousness. There are things that our culture says are right that our God says are not right. We have to say that. It is a truth that we believe. There are things that our culture says are not right that we say are. There are times in which we are at odds with the people around us And we have to recognize that. That doesn't mean we're at war with the culture. That doesn't mean we have antagonism. But we have to be honest that we have a different way. And the Bible teaches us that the blessed person walks the way of righteousness. This is really fleshed out in the Sermon on the Mount. If you think about the Sermon on the Mount, it is Jesus talking about how to live and how not to live. But the early Christians got this too. I want to read to you from an ancient Christian text called the Didache. It's Greek for the teaching. This is the earliest Christian text we have outside of the Bible. It was written about 80 or 90 AD. And it reflects the ancient thought, the ancient teaching of the church. This is how this book begins. It says, there are two ways. Scholars think that that is riffing on Psalm 1. There's two ways, two ways. There are two ways, one of life, one of death. And there is a great difference between these two ways. Now, this is the way of life. First, you shall love God who made you. Second, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But whatever you do not wish to happen to you, do not do to another. That's another way to state the golden rule. The teaching of these words is this: bless those who curse you, pray for your enemies, fast for those who persecute you. For what credit is it if you love those who love you? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? But you must love those who hate you, and you will not have an enemy. And then it goes on to flesh that out a bit more. Then in chapter 2, it says, the second commandment of the teaching is this: you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not abuse children, you shall not be sexually immoral, you shall not steal, you shall not practice magic or engage in sorcery, you shall not abort a child or commit infanticide, you shall not covet your neighbor's possessions, and it goes on. And I'll just return to verse 1, the very first verse of this book. There are two ways, one of life and one of death. And there was a great difference between these two ways. This is the wisdom of the scriptures, the wisdom of the ancient church, is that the blessed person walks in the way of righteousness. And that is certainly the thing that we are called to do as believers, but for anyone who wishes to be blessed. Now, you may say, Pastor, this sounds like works righteousness. This sounds like if I obey God, I'll be blessed, right? This sounds like I have to earn a blessing. Well, it's not. I think, you know, you will not find someone who preaches grace, who loves grace more than me. Like, I preach grace every day and twice on Sunday, maybe more than twice on Sunday, all day on Sunday. Preach grace, 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 grace. I believe in grace. We are saved by grace alone. It is not because of our works. It's not because of our merit. It's not because of anything that's in ourselves. It is only because of the righteousness of Christ. Yes, yes, yes. But that does not change the fact that a person who is saved by grace will look different, will act different, will follow a different path. That does not change the fact that God does promise blessing upon those who follow his way. And so it is true that we are called to walk in the way of righteousness. But point two is, and this is where the grace comes in, how can I walk the path of righteousness? Point two, the blessed person is planted by streams of living water. This is what we find in verse 3. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields fruit in its season. And its leaf does not wither, and all he does, he prospers. The blessed person is planted. Now, I want you to think about this. Let's imagine you are a tree. Okay, you got it? You're a tree. Can you plant yourself? Can you transplant yourself? Are you an Ent? No, we are not Ents. Trees are not Hurons. They do not exist. If you're not a Tolkien fan, I apologize. They're walking trees in this book. Trees don't walk. They don't move. They don't transplant themselves. They exist where they were planted, either by their mother tree, the seeds that disperse by various means, by birds who poop them out, or by little helicopters that the seeds have on maple trees or whatever. Wherever they land, that's where they are, right? and they grow. And if they happen to make it through the first year or two, maybe they'll be a tree, right? And if it's planted by a river, that's completely by chance. There's nothing you can do to affect that. So this is not something that we can do. Like, we cannot uproot ourselves and plant ourselves. We have to be planted. I think this is intentional. This is a passive verb. God is the one who plants you. But what's even more interesting is the Hebrew word is not planted, but normally means more. It means transplanted. When you transplant something, how many of you garden? You ever transplanted something? What do you do when you transplant something? You dig it up, you make sure the roots are okay, and you move it somewhere else and you plant it again. The verb implies that in our natural state, we were not planted by rivers of water. In our natural state, maybe we were somewhere else where there were no rivers. Maybe we were on the banks of a polluted river. But we were transplanted by the grace of God. He uprooted us and put us into a new soil that is fertile next to a river. And notice I added the word living. The word living is not in verse 3. That's because it's a metaphor. The tree is planted by rivers of water. And if a tree is planted by rivers of water, it will never dry out. It will have everything it needs. If a human person is planted by rivers of living water, then we will never dry out. Jesus says in John chapter 4, when he's speaking to the woman at the well, if you would have asked me, I would have given you rivers of living water. And so the planting is passive. It is God who does that work. It is the grace of God that transplants us. You know, some rivers are polluted. Going back to my rafting trip, the river that we were on, they kept saying, don't drink the water. And the reason was because there was a mine upstream that had had an accident and polluted the river. And what was interesting is as we went down the river, I noticed that there were some trees that were really close and they're even in the river and they were dying because of the pollution. This is our natural state. Our natural state is that we are born in sin. We are planted beside a polluted stream. We need the grace of God to uproot us and plant us beside rivers of living water. And this is what God does when he regenerates us, when he saves us. The blessed person is planted by streams of living water. If God does this work in our life, we will begin to grow. So, Pastor, if this is not something we can affect, then why put it in the sermon? Well, it's something that you should know, that it's not according to our own effort, ultimately, but it is according to God's grace, doing that work of transplanting us and moving us. And his work in our lives enables us to follow the way of righteousness. But the third point is this. Yes, the blessed person walks in the way of righteousness. Yes, the blessed person is planted by rivers of living water. But thirdly, the blessed person delights in God's word. In verse 2, we see this. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law, he meditates day and night. Now, when it says law, it doesn't mean like the laws, the Ten Commandments. The word law, especially when it's capitalized, and especially in the Psalms, refers to Torah, the teaching. It refers to the entirety of Scripture. The way we would refer to this in the New Covenant as Christians is the Bible, the Word of God. That's what it means. The blessed person delights in God's Word. This is one thing we can actually change, right? But this is one thing we can actually do, is actually train ourselves to delight in God's word. Now, let's take a look at the word delight. Delight is an affection. It's one of the highest affections. You know, we delight in when we delight in things, they give us the deepest joy. Like, what do you delight in? I was thinking about the things that I delight in, and the first thing that I thought is a good meal, like at a really good restaurant, or maybe making a good meal and sitting around a table with friends and family. That is delectable. That is delightful. Maybe we delight, you know, in spending time with our family, watching a movie, or just enjoying one another's company. That is something we delight in. You know, we may delight, and I hope that you do, you can find a vocation or something to do with your life that you, that you're able to do a work that really delights you. Like you get down and you start doing that, man, this is invigorating, it is engaging. But some of us delight in our work and the things that God calls us to. But in some senses, we cannot change what we delight in, right? If you delight in it, you delight in it. If you don't, you don't. It's like a kid. You know, lots of kids, they don't like certain food, and they say, I don't like that. Can you really change what a kid likes? As parents wish we could. It's like, you're going to eat that, or you're not getting dessert. But you can't change it. You can't change it if they don't like carrots. You just can't change it. Maybe one day they'll start liking carrots, but right now they don't like them. Can we really change what we delight in? Well, I don't think not through effort, like through gritting and bearing it, but we can actually, this is the one thing we can actually change. This is the one thing we can actually do something about. As I said, Jesus said in John chapter 4, if you would have asked me, I would have given you rivers of living water. So we can pray for it. This is a prayer that God delights to answer. Lord, help me to delight in your word. Heavenly Father, when I read your word, for it to soothe my soul, for me to find joy in your word, this is something that we can pray for and that God can give to us through our prayer. And so the first thing is we can pray for this delight to come, because if we truly delight in God's word, it's like that good meal. It's like that really engaging, enriching work. We will go to it. We will want to go there. But the second thing we can do to affect this is we can do it. We can read God's word. God's word has this quality in that doing it, reading it, is efficacious to change us. You know, Isaiah 55 verse 1 says, the word of God never returns void. In other words, it accomplishes what it sets out to do. Psalm 119 verse 105 said, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. If you want to know the way through this troublesome world, read the word of God. And of course, the verse that many of us thought of, Hebrews 4:14, the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. The word of God is living and active. The word of God accomplishes something. When we read it, it does something. When we read it, the Spirit works through it. God's word affects change in us. So we can pray for that and we can do it. And those two things will help us to delight in God's word. The quote we read from Martin Luther, and I mentioned it at the beginning of the service, and I've got to find my bulletin here. Martin Luther said, I don't know where, but he said somewhere. I don't have an exact reference to this, but it sounds like Luther, doesn't it? He said, if I could hear God speaking in his own person, I would run so fast to hear him that my feet would bleed. I get this email, not every day, but I think whenever there is something to report, called 14850 Daily. It's an email. They send out things that are going on in Ithaca, like when a road is closing because of construction. Like, that's good to know around Ithaca, or anything else that may be happening. Right? What if I got an email? What if we all got this email tomorrow from the 14850 Daily that said that Jesus Christ is going to be on the Commons at 3:00 tomorrow? Do you think people would come? I think people would come. I think your neighbors would come. I think everybody would come to see, to hear. In fact, what Luther is saying is, if I could hear God speaking in his own person, I would run so fast to hear him that my feet would bleed. And the reality is that we do get to hear from God. The reality is that we come together on Sunday morning, we hear God's word read and preached. And if we can see it with the eyes of faith, that is exactly what's going on. And beyond that, we can hold in our hands the word of God. We're so blessed, #blessed, Because we can do this. Earlier generations did not. Earlier generations, before printing became affordable, could not hold God's word in their hand. A text of the Bible would take a flock of goats or cows to make. It is very, very expensive. People could not possess a Bible. Not until modern times. We can. There's absolutely no excuse for us, really. And so when earlier generations had to go to church to hear the word, we can hold it in our hands. We have it on our phones. There are apps that we can get to read it to us while we drive or while we exercise or whatever we do, right? And so I want to encourage us to begin to practice this. One way you can practice it, and here's a promo built into the sermon. Tuesday morning, 7:30 a.m., you can come. You can come here, and we will pray together, but we will also read Scripture together. We will pray Scripture together. We'll be saturated in the Word of God. So we can do this together, but we can do it also in our own private lives. In our families, we can begin to practice this to bring God's Word to us. You know, as I said before, I spent a lot of time in airports and on planes, and I watched a few movies. One of the movies I watched on my trip was Jesus Revolution. Has anybody seen it? Okay, a couple of us. Now, when I heard about this, I'd have to be honest, I was a little skeptical. It's like, come watch this Christian movie. And I'm like, Christian movies didn't used to be very high quality, you know, back in the day. But I watched it, and I had an open mind, and I will tell you, I really enjoyed it. It was well done. The acting was good. I mean, you know, it wasn't like an Oscar-winning thing, but it was good. It was good. But it was also very powerful to tell the story of the Jesus movement that happened in the late 60s and early 70s out in California and spread, that resulted in the Vineyard churches, which were referenced during our prayer time, the start of the Vineyard churches, Calvary Chapel churches also forced out of this movement. And the movie tells the story about how Calvary Chapel started and Vineyard started. And we have both of one of those here in Ithaca, right? But the thing that really moved me about this movie is, let me share something with you, be vulnerable, is I love a good conversion story. Like someone who like radically gets saved and embraces Christ, like I just start crying. Like I really, really love it. It touches my heart. And there were lots of those in this movie, right? And the thing that this movie is about is a group of people, and they were young people, they're called hippies, you know. They were a group of people that were despised. That's what they were called. They were despised by the older generations, right? They were not welcomed into their churches. And the movie makes the point that they were really hungry. They were seeking God and all the things that they were running after, which were not good. But as soon as they were invited in, not all of them, but a good many of them, when they were invited into the church and actually presented with the reality of their forgiveness, they were hungry for it. But the thing that stood out to me was just how devoted they were to the reading and preaching and teaching of the Word. That's what Calvary Chapel really is and was. That's what it's about. And so they would hold up their Bible. They'd all bring their Bibles, all these young people with their bare feet and long hair, you know, and hold up their Bibles and read them together. And it really is a testimony to us that maybe being devoted to the Scriptures is not something that seems cool, but it was really refreshing to see all these folks that were very cool, really devoted to the Word of God, really devoted to reading it, to learning it, to absorbing it. And my encouragement to you is that we can do this too. I know that life is busy, but we can carve out 5, 10, 15 minutes to be devoted to God's Word and just see what God will do in your heart as He moves you to begin to delight in His Word, as He transplants your soul to rivers of living water, and then enables you to walk in the path, the way of the righteous. Let's pray.